And we're going to do that now, hear from God's word as we read from Jonah chapter 1. Last week we looked at Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. And we're going to read again verses 1 and 2, but continue right through to the end of the chapter. So Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read all 17 verses of the first chapter. Just a great, great chapter in the Bible that we can learn much from. We'll not cover everything by any stretch of the imagination this morning, and it's a book that shouldn't be just taught in Sunday school. Sometimes you think it's just for the kids, but no, many lessons that we can learn from this chapter. So let's read together. Here we go. This is God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I'd like you to imagine that your boss sends you an email. It's sat there in your inbox. "I need you to head down to the server room and have a word with Henry. His work over the last few weeks hasn't been up to standard. Tell him to book up his ideas or he'll be out of a job." What are you going to do? You know Henry, you've been round to his house for a meal. He's having a rough time with his family. A family member's got health problems. You don't want him to lose his job. What would you do? You'd probably go down, wouldn't you, and try and help him so he didn't lose his job. Or maybe you don't know Henry from Adam. What would you do then? Again, you'd probably go down, tell him the bad news. Maybe not quite so keen to get a solution. Or what about this? Perhaps you do know Henry. He used to be your boss before you got a promotion, and he made your life a misery. What would you do? You don't really like the guy. Would you go and warn him? What would you do? The active God, who speaks, judges, and intervenes, like we saw last week, is aware of the wickedness in Nineveh. They deserve judgment. Yet, he purposes an intervention. He speaks to one of his prophets, Jonah, and commands Jonah to go down to Nineveh and preach against it. The active God seeking to intervene. Now, Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. He was a prophet that God had used as his mouthpiece to declare to Israel that it would have its land boundaries restored. He passed that message on. So he received a message from God and he complied. But in chapter 1 of Jonah, it is the record of Jonah not complying, not doing what God asked, but instead going AWOL, absent without leave. So we have somebody who is a believer in God, someone who follows God, someone who is one of God's people. He has faith in God, yet here he is disobeying God. In our earlier example, it's like the email has arrived, he's been given his instructions, and yet instead of doing anything about it, he sends it to the recycle bin. In fact, he does more than that. He jumps up out of his desk and runs in the opposite direction than the server room. See, Jonah chapter 1 is detailing for us a prophet on the run. We are going to have three sections, and if you have Hope News, you'll see this, and they all contain the words, good people do bad things. Now, obviously, we know that no one is good other than God, but I'm using good people to refer to Christians. Because of Jesus' work and our faith in him, we are cleansed and we are made into good people. So first section, why do good people do bad things? Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. If you're somebody who is on Facebook, you will know when you fill in your profile, though it was a long time ago I did it, so I'm not sure if it's still the same, but there's a question, relationship status. And there's a few options, single, married, in a relationship, and it's complicated, whatever that means. But that's how you would describe Jonah's relationship with God. It's complicated. Don't think for a moment that Jonah was an angel and only ever did what God wanted, and now he's become somebody who is really wicked. Our lives are not quite so digital, are they? They're much more analog. It's complicated. Notice the little detail in verse 3. I really enjoy that this is put in. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Why does he even mention that he pays his fare? I think it's just that little detail to show us he's been a good Israelite, right? Paying his fare. He's not stowing away. He's not stealing. It's not like he's all of a sudden become somebody who breaks all of God's commandments. He's still obeying the Lord in that specific instant. But in his actions, he is also disobeying the Lord. It's complicated. He's believing certain things about God, it would seem. His actions give him away. So going to Tarshish would make him think, so that's a different country, it would make us think that he believes that he can get away from God's governance, which is really bizarre. It's like he thinks God is only the God of Israel, and so he's running away from Israel. He runs away from the presence of the Lord. I've got a question. How fast do you think omnipresence is? I mean, God's present everywhere. So how long do you think it takes God to run to Tarshish? Omnipresence can run 100 metres faster than Jonah can, let's just say. There is nowhere you can go to outrun God. He's everywhere. And Jonah should know that, shouldn't he? Because he knows that God judges sin. He knows God is judging the sin of the people in Nineveh. They were Assyrians. So he does know that God isn't just the God of Israel, and yet here he is trying to run away from God. Why does he run? Well, it's complicated. Why have you come to church this morning, which is to obey God, yet tomorrow you might deny knowing Jesus? You won't speak up for him when you should. Why, on some occasions, do you tell the truth, even though it gets you maybe into trouble? But then maybe you have a naughty secret habit addiction that nobody knows about that you keep hidden. Why, on some occasions, do you sacrificially help somebody, but then gossip and are critical about somebody else behind their back? It's complicated, isn't it? But actually, it's not complicated at all. The truth is, we're all worshippers, every single one of us. And we all worship many different things. And there is something that rules over our hearts. There is something that has the top spot, and we are slaves to it, and it controls us. So Jonah chooses to run away from God because at that point, something is more important to him than God. Now, at this point in the book, we don't know what that is. Later on in chapter, I'm not going to tell you, in one of the chapters, we find out what it is. I'm not going to tell you now. The author doesn't want us to know now. All the author wants us to know is Jonah is on the run. And later in the book, we will find out why he's on the run, what it is exactly that has a stronghold in his life that means he is worshipping something other than God and willing to run from God. Why do good people do bad things? Because something is more important to us at times than God. Something's captured our hearts. We break the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. All sin is a worship issue. We worship something other than God. And when that top God, whatever it is challenged, then we go into survival mode, or that false god does. And for Jonah, it resulted in running to Joppa. Jonathan was a workaholic. Deep down in his heart, he thought if he was successful in his work, then he would prove to be a somebody. That was his God, even though he was a professing Christian. There was an opening at work for a promotion. He just had to apply for it. He thought he was going to get it. But Mark was also applying for the job. Mark hadn't been at that firm as long as Jonathan, but Mark was smarter and got on with people better, and it looked like he was going to get the promotion. Before the deadline, they had to submit a portfolio and also do a presentation. A couple of days before the deadline, Jonathan was in his boss's office. He noticed Mark's completed portfolio on the desk. This was his opportunity to get a heads up, to get an advantage. Everything within him was screaming out that it was dishonest and he shouldn't look. But something compelled him. He opened the file. He began to read. He took out his phone. He took some pictures. He closed the file. At that point, his boss walked in, asked him what he was doing. He lied to cover his tracks. When he got home, he used the information to improve his own portfolio and he got the job. Why did Jonathan do something that was against his faith and his God? It's a worship issue. He didn't abandon his God. He was very loyal to his God. Sadly, his God at that moment was not the God of the Bible. It was a God that would not deliver on its promises, that would leave him feeling empty and ultimately would let him down. Now, Jonathan's story is a work of fiction created in my own mind, but you can see, can you not, how this applies to very real areas of life? Every time we sin, we are bowing to another God. It's a worship issue. Now, let's get a bit more specific about Jonah, and let's look at the direct application. It's easy to think what Jonah is doing is just so wicked, right? God has spoken to him directly. God has said to him, go to Nineveh and pass on God's message, my message. God wanted him to go and speak to unbelievers, and he ran away. Now, what does Jesus say to his followers? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, just insert that into Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. But put the words of Jesus in and put your own name in. So the word of the Lord came to Michael, son of Richard. Go to who? All people. And make disciples. But, verse 3, Michael ran away from the Lord. Why? Why do I run away at times from telling people about the all-surpassing treasure that I found? Why do I run from telling people the good news about the relationship I have with Jesus? Why do I run away from letting people know that salvation is possible in Jesus' name? Why at times don't I even admit to attend in church? Because it's complicated. No, it's not. Because in those moments, I love social acceptance, people's approval, looking good more than Jesus. And this morning, we have a great application, don't we? We have a load of holiday club leaflets at the back of church. We have a great opportunity to seek to be making disciples by taking one and passing them on to a family member or a friend or someone we know who has young people. What are we going to do? The word of the Lord to us is to go and make disciples, or are we going to do like Jonah, verse 3, and run away? Run away from what God has called us to do. Why do good people do bad things? Because it's a worship issue. We worship all the wrong things. Second section, what happens when good people do bad things? Please think this through with me. We know, as a minimum, there are 120,000 people living in Nineveh. As a minimum, depending on how you understand the final few verses in the book. But we know, as a minimum, there are 120,000 people there. What happens when a good person like Jonah, a prophet of God, ignores God and runs away from what God has told him to do? Well, Romans 10 gives us a series of questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And we might want to add, and how can they preach unless they are willing to go? And of course, the anticipated, expected answer to each one of those questions that Paul asks us is, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? They can't. How can they believe in the one they have not heard about? They can't. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? They can't. And how can they preach unless they are sent? They can't. And how can they preach unless they're willing to go? They can't. So there is, at a minimum, 120,000 people in Nineveh who are not going to hear about God and his rescue, all because this one prophet loves something more than God and runs away from what God has asked him to do. So Jonah, what happens when good people do bad things? Well, Jonah's disobedience is really, really bad for the people of Nineveh. Really, really bad for the people of Nineveh. But now consider something which is even more, that's massive, but in Jonah's life, let's think about some more tangible impacts of Jonah's disobedience. He's caught up, did you know, how can we miss it? He's caught up with these sailors on a boat, and because of Jonah's rebellion, the sin is caught up in the most violent storm. The sailors are terrified. Notice in verse 5, all the cargo is thrown into the sea, which is a loss of goods, a loss of earning. And during this whole time, the sailors are perishing, screaming out, looking to anybody, somebody to help them. And Jonah is having a snooze in his cabin below deck. When good people and do bad things, people suffer as a result. When good people do bad things, it has a ripple effect. One prophet not going to Nineveh resulted in 120,000 people not knowing about, about God's rescue. But for those sailors on the boat, let me suggest life wasn't all too pleasant. You might think, I might think, that my sin is a private thing in the quietness of my own family, my own bedroom, or my own heart. But sin has ripple effects. Do not doubt that. It has consequences. Even if it's just in the formation of your character, which means you are a slightly more ugly person to be around. All sin has ripple effects. There's an old saying, isn't there, about having a skeleton in the closet. Why is that such a big thing? Because let me suggest, if you open the wardrobe and there's a skeleton there, it's pretty frightening and not too pleasant an experience. So Jonah's rebellion has a massive impact on the people of Nineveh. It has a huge impact on the sailors. But what impact does it have on Jonah himself? He ends up in a boat, which is in a storm. He then gets thrown out at his own request, verse 12. He's then swallowed by a great big fish, verse 17. I've never been thrown out of a boat, and I've never been swallowed by a fish. But neither of those experiences are on my bucket list or sound terribly enjoyable. Jonah's life is just a misery, isn't it? Jonah's rebellion results in people not hearing the gospel. It results in people's lives being made a misery, and Jonah is suffering as well. What happens when, as a follower of Jesus, we do things that are bad, that are wicked, that are sinful? We certainly do not commend the gospel. In fact, we put people off the gospel. When we do things which are not in line with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, our lives tell a lie. The lie that the gospel doesn't transform people. The gospel does transform people. When we do not act in accordance with that, we tell a lie about God. That does not commend the gospel. Our bad behavior has a negative impact on the people around us, and life might become pretty uncomfortable for us as well. In Psalm 32, David writing, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." God's hand was heavy on David because of his sin. It had a physical impact on him. It made him feel lousy. The church in Corinth, they experienced people getting ill and some people passing away because of their sin. In the early church, Ananias and Sapphira were struck down because of their sin. Sin has real consequences. It has a ripple effect. And so take a moment and think about your own life. Sinless perfection, it will not happen. God has begun a good work in us. It will only happen when we see the Lord Jesus. We will battle with sin till the day that we meet Jesus or we die. But we should be engaged in that battle. If we are willfully, deliberately continuing in sin, expect there to be real consequences. Third section. So we've already seen why do people do good people do bad things? Worship issue. What happens when good people do bad things? There are negative consequences. What is God's response? What is God's response when good people do bad things? Third section. God does some very specific things in this chapter, showing his control over all creation to bring about his purposes. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. What did God do? God put Jonah in an awful situation to get his attention. He brought Jonah to a place where the finger was pointed at him and he confessed his sin. And we assume it was a bit smelly and slimy, but God also rescued Jonah. And so we understand something here about the character of God. Not only is God passionate, really passionate, about intervening in the life of the Assyrians who live in Nineveh, who were going their own way. He was sending the prophet Jonah to them. He wanted to rescue them. But the good work that he has begun in Jonah's life, he wants to bring to completion. God is not content for Jonah to have false gods ruling over him. He knows the harm that they will bring in Jonah's life. Such is God's desire to bring rescue and sanctification and transformation into the life of Jonah that God sends his violent grace, a storm being found out, and a big fish. If you are persisting in some sin and the waters are not getting choppy and the situation isn't smelly, and no one is lovingly asking you the question, what on earth do you think you're playing at? Then be afraid, because maybe God isn't trying to rescue you. This chapter may have the main human character of Jonah, but we know pretty obviously who the main character really is. It's God, who is orchestrating violent storms, fish, and the casting of lots to point at Jonah. God is using the whole of creation to refine his prophet. Incredible. If you have said sorry to Jesus for your sin, if you've turned to go God's way, please don't expect plain sailing happily evermore in this life. Expect difficult circumstances. Expect annoying people in your lives that God will use to refine you. If you ever wondered why your pastor is so annoying and awkward, it's because God is using me and my awkwardness to change you. And if I ever wondered why you're all so annoying and awkward, it's because God is using you to change me. And if you wonder why each other we're so annoying and awkward. It's because God refines us through instruments, doesn't he? Isn't that how he knocks off our rough edges? Too often, people run when the temperature is turned up. They get out of there when there's relational difficulties. But what if? What if that's God's means of restoration, which we know from the Bible it is? We shouldn't run. We should see all the tension and friction and difficulties of the fact that God has begun a good work in us and will see its completion. Let me start to draw to a close. I said start to draw to a close. We've already seen, why do good people do bad things? It's a worship issue. What happens when good people do bad things? Ripple effect, negative consequences. What's God's response? He loves to refine and change people. So when we've got over the shock factor that we have a prophet, Jonah, who is rebelling and running away from God, even though God has spoken directly to him, maybe when we've got over that shock factor, we begin to realize that he is much more like us than we realize. Too often we too are people who are on the run from God and what he wants to do in our lives. Too often do we hold Bible characters at arm's length when they do bad things, instead of saying, how am I like that? We need to associate, yes, with the Ninevites. We need to associate, yes, with Jonah. We are much more like them than we realize, which is why we can be confident that God is also passionate about renewing, restoring, and rescuing us. And how has he done that? Well, there was another prophet like Jonah. And this prophet, in fact, he always spoke God's words. Unlike Jonah, this prophet never ran away from God's plan. And this prophet is the Lord Jesus. God's plan for Jesus was not to go to Nineveh, but to go to the world because its wickedness had come up before him. Jesus knew answering the call to go to the world would not result in a whole city being saved. It would result in him being despised and rejected by men. And on top of that, he knew that it would involve him, an innocent man. Just notice verse 14 and have a little chuckle to yourself when the sailors are saying, Jonah, you know, may God forgive us for taking an innocent man's life. Jonah wasn't innocent, but the Lord Jesus was innocent. He knew that him, truly an innocent man, would come to this earth and there would be no supernatural intervention. There would be no great big fish that would come and rescue Jesus. Until the mission was complete, until the debt had been paid, until Jesus had paid for my sin and your sin, until that had happened, there would be no rescue. He would know the forsaking of his father. And Jesus didn't run. Well, if he did run, he ran straight to it. He set his face like a flint and ran straight to it, straight to Jerusalem when the time was right. When on the cross they even mocked him with these words, among many others, he saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? Because that was the very thing Jesus was unable to do. He couldn't save himself and come off the cross and save you and save me, which is why he chose to hang there. Not to save himself, but to save you and me. And then when the debt was paid in full, when he had drunk every last drop from the cup of God's wrath, when sin was finally defeated, he cried out in victory, it's finished. And then he rose 3 days later on the third day because death couldn't hold him. And now, do you realize, if you are saying you associate with the Lord Jesus, if you have responded in repentance and faith, do you realize you are united to Jesus in his death? But also, you are united to him in his new life. Jesus' death was our death. Jesus' life is now our life. So after receiving Jesus' life, Jesus then becomes our example. And so we aim to be like him, and we aim not to be like Jonah. We aim to run in the direction that Jesus wants us to run, which means every day choosing to associate with his death, to know his true life. Let me quote, in God's economy, death is the way to life. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, Jesus says. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he shall find it. Indeed, the more conformable I am made to the death of Christ, the more I experience freedom from sin and taste the power of the resurrection of Jesus himself. The path to such power is paved with many a dying, and each stage of resurrection is achieved with each incident of dying to myself and reckoning myself dead to sin. We are to put to death all other gods. We are to put to death the desires of the flesh. And we are to put Jesus first, adoring him, worshipping him, looking at what he's done, being amazed at his love for us, and follow him. What a privilege, what a call. And today we ask our Father in heaven to give us the supernatural grace to do what his word instructs.